In 1993, I went to India my very first time, and while I was there on a Sunday morning, the first Sunday that I was there, they had invited me to preach. There were four of us there, and the other three guys had been there before, but they said, "We'll let you preach." And I never preached with an interpreter before, and 60,000 people were gathered there that day. Underneath, tents were just everywhere. Folks were sitting there and on the ground. I just amazed that here I have an opportunity to reach people that were Hindu, multiplicity believing gods, and I have an opportunity to preach. And I preached for about 35 minutes, just as loud and as hard as I could preach, and I sat down, and Brother Ratnam, they were singing, and he came over and he said, "Brother, you must come and preach part two. We don't do 30-minute sermons in India." And you know, I have preached for now over 30 years, and I've never had an American church ask me to get up and preach part two. Most of the time, they're glad when part one's over, but about 2 years ago, I was in India, and it had been an exhausting day. I believe it was on a Sunday. I had preached five times that day. And I thought we was through for the evening, and they came in and they said, "Brother, one more place. I said, "Okay." And so they put me in the back seat of the car, and we're headed, and I'm asleep, and they wake me up, and we get over there, and we go into this little building. There's probably 125 people there, and I'm up in the stage, and they've got a lantern there, and there are bugs and gnats and mosquitoes. Brian's been there. He knows how it is. So I'm sitting there, and man, I am just dripping in sweat. They're singing, and I fall off asleep. And I'll finally wake up in a few minutes, and they're still singing, and I doze off again. So embarrassed. And I woke up, and I leaned over to my interpreter and said, "Brother, when do I preach?" He said, "When you stay awake long enough to preach." So, you know, we preachers have the same issues, I guess, but delighted that you're here. I understand tonight the subject is a very delicate subject. It's a biblical one. It's one that we need to know, that we need to expound on. Every service, we've had people here that are not members of the New Testament church. And I want to say from the very outset, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love, that in all things we might grow up, to which Christ is the head. You see, friends, we have an obligation when we're in this pulpit to speak where the Bible speaks. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Paul said it this way to the Thessalonica church. He says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." An obligation that I have tonight is to open up the Word of God and to share what thus saith the Lord is. We need that in our pulpits across the land. I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your kindness, the way that you have encouraged me throughout this meeting. Not all brethren feel this way. I have preached these type of sermons, and several of them wouldn't speak to me as they go out the back door. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16. I have tried to make it a practice every time I get in the pulpit to always speak with kindness and love and yet with sincerity. Brethren, this is not a place to voice one's opinion. This is not a place that we can talk about how we feel about something. We want to know what the Bible says. Proverbs 28:26, Solomon says, "For a man that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he that listen to God walketh wisely." And that's true. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice tonight, we're looking at different lies that the world has been fed. I've called it the six blunders of the modern world, and I probably ought to have left modern out because it's always been a lie. And it's always been a problem for the world. It's hard to get people to go back to the Bible and to be what God wants them to be. It's hard to get people to open up the Bible and to study and to meditate upon those things that are found therein. But I encourage you to do that tonight. I encourage you to do that because of not what I'm saying, but because as you open up your Bibles, you'll realize that the truth is rather simple. And as a matter of fact, not only is it simple, as I talked about Sunday morning in dealing with postmodernism and can we know the truth, it's knowable, it's doable, and you're going to be judged by it according to John 12 and verse number 48. You see, one church is just as good as another. Have you ever heard that? You've never been in a religious discussion if you've never heard that. How many times in Facebook posts have I seen that? Well, we're all striving to get to heaven. You know, one's just as good as another. It doesn't matter. Just pick the one you like, the one you want. And if it pleases you and that's what you want, then you go ahead and do it. But my friends, was that true when you saw the wife? Did you decide to just go out here and get your woman or somebody else's wife? Of course not. One was not just as good as another. When you call the doctor, was one doctor just as good as another? A dose of medicine. Was one type of medicine just as good as all types of medicine? You've got a particular disease, you want the medicine that's going to take care of that. And we could go through all of this. A bank account. When you had your baby, was it all right just go to the nursery and pick out a baby and say, well, my wife's had a baby, but it doesn't really matter. One's just as good as another. Of course not. We don't reason that way. Now, I want to show you something from the Bible. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul met with those Ephesian elders there at Miletus. And he told them to take heed. Take heed unto yourselves and to over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Do you mean to tell me that the Lord purchased a church? I mean, he gave his blood for his church. Don't tell me that that's not important. Don't tell me just because we live in a very high-tech world, an educated world, and I'm afraid that we have become educated fools in the fact that we think we know more than God. You look at that scripture, and that scripture says to those elders, and this is probably the last time he would ever see these elders, and he left crying with them and had a great concern about the church and what would happen after his departure. He said grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. And if you know anything about church history, you know that very thing happened. But the point of it is that Jesus said that he was going to build his church. It has amazed me when you look at the Bible and what the Bible says about his church. We've knocked on doors and we've had Bible studies and I've talked to people in conversations and I might say something like this. They'll say, which church do you belong to? I belong to the Lord's church. Well, they all belong to the Lord. Which one do you, I belong to Jesus' church. No. Which denomination do you belong to? I don't belong to a denomination. Yeah, you do. Which denomination? Well, what color is it? What stripe it? No. I belong to the church of the Bible. And they think that's so strange. Coming into the area of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Some says thou art Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the other prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon of Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock, upon this acknowledgement, upon this confession, that you believe that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth be bound on in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. If all you had in the Bible, in the New Testament, was that verse, or those few verses there, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, what conclusion would you come to? Well, number one, you would come to the conclusion that Jesus made a statement that he was going to build his church. The second conclusion that you would have to come to is that his church had not been built yet. It was going to be in the future. And number three, you would come to the conclusion that it would belong to him. No wonder you find Mark 9, verse 1. Some of you shall, talking to the apostles, some of you shall not taste death till you see my kingdom come with power. And you know the rest of the story and how on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost fully came in verse number 1. And they were there and they began to speak in different tongues. every man heard in his own language. And Peter was given the keys to the kingdom and preached a marvelous sermon in Acts chapter 2. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, it is the first time in the New Testament that you find the church in the present state. Prior to that, it was in the future. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Micah 4, a host of Old Testament passages, Daniel 2, 44, in the days of these kings, God shall set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That was during the Roman Empire. Luke 2, verse 1, who's ruling the world? The Romans are ruling the world. So what you have prophecy foretelling that the church is coming. In the ministry of our Lord, He said, I'm going to build it. It's mine. It belongs to me. I'm going to build it. It's going to be built in the lifetime of the apostles, not in the lifetime of Jesus here on earth. He's going to ascend back to the Father, but He's going to send the Comforter, the Helper. It would guide them into all truth, and the church would be established on that day. There are literally thousands. I did a Google search the other day. How many denominations are there in the world? And it blew my mind. I mean, there's branch after branch. There's one branch split up, and there's another branch, and then they split out, and I mean, just over and over. And I was preaching on this one time, and a fellow came out, and he said, what about the churches of Christ? How many branches are in the church? There are no branches in the church of Christ. Somebody said, well, just a minute now. Hey, you all got the one cuppers. I don't have one cuppers. Somebody said, wait, you've even got folks that you've got premillennial churches. I'm speaking at the lectureship in South Haven, Power Lectures. He gave me the subject of the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church. And I'm going to be talking about how our culture has changed. And one of the things I'm talking about, even in churches of Christ, you ought to, well, maybe you shouldn't, but you look at a website and you would be surprised at how many congregations have changed when it comes to the role of women. You all you got to do is go down here to Franklin, Tennessee, and you'll find a church there, used to be the Lord's church, that now they have a lady that's in a position of supposed to be an associate minister. And it just amazed me at how many different congregations there. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. What has really changed? Nothing has changed. Men have always been rebellious against God and God's Word. We can just see it in the church now as we're being bombarded with this thing. It kind of reminds me of what happened in 1809, November the 18th. I love the Old Mulkey Meeting House right outside of Tompkinsville, Kentucky. I took Brother Ratnam there 1 year. Daniel Boone's sister is buried there, and they still have the old log cabin. I got up and preached, and Brother Ratnam was watching, and then he got up and preached, and we spent hour after hour there. In 1809, there were two men, two brothers, John and Philip Mulkey. They were both Baptist preachers. One of the brothers started opening up his Bible and started preaching right out of the Bible. And he started preaching against Calvinism, predestination, election. He started preaching against once you're saved, you're always saved. And he did so because he couldn't find that in the Bible. He got up and he preached that if a man is going to be right with God, he has to have this as his final authority. And what you had to do to be saved, he says a man has to do just like they did on the day of Pentecost, just like Philip did, or the eunuch did, as Philip taught him in Acts 8, just like Saul had to do in Acts 9, 22, and Acts 26. He had to obey the Lord in baptism, just like Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10, just like the Philippian jailer did in Acts 16. And do we need to keep going on? That's exactly what he preached. He just opened it up and started preaching. You know the Baptist church brought charges against him? It was on a Saturday morning. It was spitting the snow. There were over 200 people there in that old log building. Still there, log cabin, church building. And here are these officials in this Baptist church. They were putting him on trial. And they said to him, are you going to continue to preach what you've been preaching? Or are you going to preach Baptist doctrine? Philip Mulkey said, I am going to preach the Bible and the Bible only. They brought charges against him. They heard in the hearing, and this is the way they settled it. They said, if you want to follow, I believe it was Philip Mulkey. I may have those names backwards. You go out that door, and if you want to follow his brother that's teaching and preaching what the Bible says, they didn't word it that way, you go out that door. There were over 200 people present that day. Over 150 people walked out the door and said, we're going to take the Bible and the Bible along. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, can't we get people to go back to the Bible? And the reason I'm preaching these kind of sermons is because I know that most of you here tonight know this. But the problem of it is, it seems to me that some of us have forgotten, and we need to be reminded, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach these to faithful men that they may teach others also. I like that story because that was actually during the Restoration Movement when Barton W. Stone, when men like, this was actually happened before Campbell came to this area, to America. But in 1809, when they finally had the split, it was over truth. Truth divides, brethren. Folks not going to like you every time you preach the truth. Now, I've got the cross here, and I'm just wanting to kind of show you some things. Number one, I want you to notice that some things never change. I alluded to this passage on Sunday morning. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, that I will build my church. Now remember that. Some things never change because the Bible said, the scripture says that it will never pass away. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. Titus 2, verse 1, Paul said to Titus, you preach the things that become sound doctrine. That comes from a word that literally means healthy, like putting a bone back together. You preach healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. I want you to notice this. That's the Bible. If Peter was preaching tonight, and he was going to preach on the subject of the church, what would he say? If Jesus was going to talk about the church that he did build, and that was his subject tonight, and we know that that's impossible, but let's just suppose that he was the one doing the preaching, what would he say? I suggest to you that Peter would preach what he did in the Bible, and Jesus would say, what I told you I was going to do, I did it. And we all need to continue in that and learn more about it. You see, the problem of it is denominationalism was started by men. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25. Over and over again, when men started doing their own thinking and leaving God out of the equation, men got in trouble. And thus, what happened for many, many years, you go all the way through the New Testament, and you never find a denomination in the Bible. And yet, you look around, and this is one of the things that convinced me when I started studying. Well, I reason like this, though. If the Bible is right, and all of these denominations started, when and where did they start? And so I set out on a journey to try to find out where they came from. And it's quite obvious. All you got to do is just go into the computer. Boy, used to it wasn't that way. Now you go to the computer, type it in. It'll tell you who started it, when it was started, where it was started. It's truth. It's on their websites. It's not something that I'm accusing them of. It's something they're proud of. I was at a football game one night at Monterey several years ago, and they had a fellow get up and pray before the game started, which I thought was very a notable thing to do. He got up and he prayed, and he said, Lord, we're so thankful tonight. He said that we've got all this religious division here tonight, and we're so much diversity here, and we've got our own ways of thinking. We've got our own ways of doing things. But Lord, I'm glad tonight as we're coming here together that we're one. Sad. When you open up the Bible, friends, you don't see it that way. The Bible. When I had that debate I brought in Robertson's, A.T. Robertson, not A.T. Robertson, brought in Robertson's Baptist manual. I talked about it, I read from it, and I knew the fellow that I was debating. I knew that their branch had actually endorsed a lot of that. I knew that's what they had voted on. I grew up where my daddy actually voted. We had rules that they voted on, and it was based upon that manual. I remember one time my daddy voted, and never was it a consideration, but they voted one night, this board of 14 different men from 14 different associations, whether they're going to take the Lord's Supper on the fifth Sunday or once a year. Never in the equation are we going to look at the Bible and see when they did it and what the Lord said about it and how often they did. That never came into play. What they were concerned about is if we do it on the fifth Sunday, that would probably be regular enough. But if we did it only once a year, then people might forget. But if we did it more than that, more than the fifth Sunday, then it'd become a habit time. I remember that as a boy. You see, the fact of it is, friends, there's all kinds of creeds, denominations, there are many churches, but yet the Bible says there is one. Many members, yet one body. The churches of Christ, those congregations of God's people in Romans 16:16 call themselves the Church of Christ. Churches of Christ. Why? I just read the other day, I was in a gospel meeting and a fellow was telling me that in Glasgow, Kentucky, they just took the name off from they call it now the Avenue Church. They took Christ off because they thought it was offensive. Friends, when Jesus is offensive to people, the Church of Christ, the name is offensive to people, we've got some bad, serious problems when we're going to give in to that kind of thinking and say we're going to take Christ out and we're just going to call it the Avenue Church. I went by it, the Avenue Church. For many, many years, that church was a very faithful church. I suggest to you that when you look at the Bible, the New Testament, and the early church wore a name, and I don't think it was a name just given in derision. I think it was the new name that was promised in Isaiah 62:2. I believe it was a name that was to glorify and honor God then and that now. I'm proud to be a member of the Church of Christ that honors and glorifies the Christ. Not only that, founded by Christ. I can find that. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, founded by men. These denominations are founded by men. Several years ago, Becky and I were able to go with a couple from, well, he's one of our elders and his wife on vacation. We got to go out into, we went to Montana, North Dakota, and I don't know where all, South Dakota, and we went to Utah. We saw a sign there that says, the Mormon Tabernacle. Free tours. I said, man, let's go get a free tour. So we went in there, and this lady was giving us a tour. I said, can you ask questions? I don't know whether the women necessarily wanted us to ask a lot of questions or not, but we asked questions. And they were telling me, they said, about this Mormon, it was an amazing thing. You could drop a pin right here and the acoustics were great. You could hear it all the way back there. And so, you know, that was fascinating. And the lady said, our church was started by Joseph Smith and said he was a prophet. I said, ma'am, can you ask questions? Yeah. Well, how do you know Joseph Smith was a prophet? Oh, we know. There's evidence. Well, what is that evidence? I mean, did some man tell you that? Because Galatians chapter 1 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you than that which we have preached, you let him be anathema. You let him be accursed. That's not only found in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but enumerated again, verbatim, in verse 10, for the purpose of emphasis. And she said, well, my part is over, and then there's another man. He'd been following us around the whole time. And this was all set up, and so he said, I hear you're asking questions, and said, oh, we know that Joseph Smith started Mormonism, and he was our founder, but that was all founded and foretold in the Bible. And so he was a great prophet, and God used him in a mighty way. I said, how do you know he's a prophet? Oh, we know he's a prophet. Well, what proof do you have that he's a prophet? 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we've got everything we need. We don't need any more prophets. Once the pen of inspiration was put down by John, I believe around AD 96, the latter part of the 90s, that's my persuasion, that God was silent upon revealing His will to any man directly anymore. And I was telling him that, and he said, well, we just have to agree to disagree. I don't agree to disagree. It's what the Bible says. The head of the church is Jesus, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Our following men. Brethren, the very thing that really bothers me is when you can open up your Bible in 1 Corinthians 1, and evidently the church were divided and was divided, and there were some wearing the name of Apollos, some Cephas, some Christ. There was division within the church. And Paul rebuked them. If it was wrong to wear the name of Paul, who was an apostle, and Cephas, who was an apostle, why in the world should we think that it would be okay to wear the name of any man upon this earth today? You ask somebody what they are and they'll tell you. And please, please, when someone asks you what you are religiously, say a Christian. We're guilty sometimes. We have the language of Ashdod. We'll say, well, we're Church of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the body of Jesus. I worship with the saints of God, the Christians, those that are sanctified and justified, those that have been set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ but upon obedience to the gospel. No, my friends, I am not a member of a denomination. Preaching many gospels, as I alluded to in Galatians chapter 1. Why did Paul say that in Galatians 1? When he said that, but though we are an angel, preaching you the gospel. He wanted those brethren to know that what they had received was from God, and there was nothing else coming their way, and don't listen to anyone else. There has to be confirmation upon whether it's truth or not. Test the spirits, 1 John 4, verse 1. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling a rod or rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, we have in many congregations today as little knowledge as I've ever seen in my 40 years of being a New Testament Christian. Somebody says, now we got Bible Bowl. And you know, we got these Bible Bowls and these kids, man, they amaze me how much they know. I'm all for Bible Bowl, but I like Bible Bowl to be over a Bible subject. I like it to be over. Why don't we have Bible Bowl over marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Why don't we have Bible Bowl on the planet? Maybe you do. I don't know. I don't even know if you do it or not. My point is this, brethren. When Paul said not to preach any other gospel, that means that what we've got, we've received it from the Lord. It didn't come through the wisdom and the words of men. It came from Almighty God, and it is for the purpose of studying and meditating the Word of God. Denominationalism used human creeds. After I obeyed the gospel several years, I went to my mom and dad, and I told my dad the experience that I had with him when those 14 men voted that night. I said, Dad, did it ever dawn on you guys that you could just open up the Bible and use the Bible? He said, son, that creed book's, it's about the same thing as the Bible. I said, well, Dad, if it's the same thing as the Bible, then just use the Bible. If it contains more than the Bible, it contains too much. If it contains less than what the Bible contains, it contains too much. Why don't you just use the Bible? Wouldn't that really take care of a lot of problems today? Go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Creeds change from generation to generation. It wasn't about 40 years ago, 50 years ago, that the Methodist Church spoke out against homosexuality, and now they're in the war within themselves on whether we're going to allow it. Some have left, and going, a lady told me not too long ago, she said, I've left and gone to the Episcopalian Church. Well, come to find out, it's worse than the Methodist Church. I said, have you investigated that one? She said, they believe that too? I said, yeah, they believe that too. You see, the problem of it is, brethren, is that instead of just going to the Bible and doing what the Bible says, we're relying too much on human names, human creeds. I like the name Christian. Brother Keeble used to say, you take the name Christian and you take Christ away from the name Christian, you got I-A-N. And that stands for I ain't nothing. Bad grammar. Pretty good point. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. I can just see the Apostle Paul as he went into Ephesus, and he's now, listen, whatever you brethren do here in Ephesus, don't you ever put up a name that's got the name Christ on it, because we wouldn't want folks in Ephesus to be offended in any way, and we're going to try to win them over with a lot of love, and we want to get this concept, this community concept, and you know, once they come and they get to know us and we'll love them and we'll just pamper them, and then finally, one of these days, we might mention something to them about the church that Jesus established. Brother James Watkins got a word for the Greek word for that's called hogwash. Pitiful. You open up the pages of the book of Ephesians and you see 16 times in Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he mentions the name Christ or Jesus Christ. The whole theme of the book is about the church and relationship between Jesus and the church, and we in the 21st century are ashamed of the name of Christ? Oh, God help us. Membership is not essential. My mom and dad used to say for a long time, they said, did you join that church when you were baptized? And when they first asked me that, I told you it took 4 days for me to even go tell them, because I knew they were going to be angry at me, upset at me. But for the last 40 years while they were alive, I had the opportunity to tell them that when you become a member of the Lord's church, you become a member of the Lord's church when the Lord adds you to His church. Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47, and they that gladly received His word were added to them, about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church. They didn't come up before a group of people and, hey, we're going to vote on you. Yeah, you're worthy. You can get on in. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that concept. You find that in Robertson's Baptist manual. You'll find that in a lot of the different manuals and creed books they have, but you don't find that in the Bible. And guess what? Is that so important to you that you're going to study, that you want to know what to do to become a member of the body of Christ? Let me tell you something. It better be, because Ephesians 5 verse 23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is Savior of the body. Only people that God's going to save, the only group of people are those that are in His body, the saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about verse 24, then cometh the end, when He shall take the kingdom and deliver it to His Father. The kingdom. Jesus established His kingdom on the day of Pentecost. They were added to the kingdom. Paul said this, having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, of God's Son. Translated into the kingdom. How were you translated into the kingdom? Upon your obedience to the gospel, you were added to the church of our Lord. It's not like a social club. It's not like going down and joining some club and a bunch of, yeah, we'll accept him. You come on in, pay your dues. My friends, upon your obedience to the gospel, you become a New Testament Christian. You live holy and godly and you serve the Lord. And I promise you one day, you will have a beautiful place called heaven. Did you realize tonight, and I want to remind all of us, that everything we do in our lives, we're held accountable for it. Everything. And you might say, well, you know, there's some things I do privately, no one knows. You go into a voting booth, and only you and God knows how you vote. But I can tell you one thing, you'll be held responsible how you vote. That's the reason that I can't vote. I can't support something that would be immoral. Homosexuality, abortion, that kind of thing. Yeah, I can't support that. Well, let me ask you a question. Maybe I can get that part right. Maybe I can get my politics right. Maybe I can get my football team right. The Tennessee Vols. Get that right. What's that got to do with my eternal going to heaven? Friends, I got to get my soul right. And my soul, only way I can be saved is by doing what the Bible says, what the Lord said. And when He said, you come unto me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow me, you fear me, you keep my commandments, you understand that you're made in the image and likeness of God. I've given you a soul, and that soul will never die. And therefore, that soul will be held accountable, will be required of thee when Jesus calls it all to an end. When the end comes, what then? What then? I'm glad to be a New Testament Christian. I'm so thankful for the Lord's church. I'm glad that God preserved His Bible just like He wanted it, that I can open up Acts 2 and I can see exactly this thing being established. Did you know the very sermon that I preached tonight in multitudes and multitudes of congregations across our land, half the people would come out, maybe more than that. The preacher would even be mad at me. I'm telling you. And it's sad, brethren, we're losing our identity because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of zeal and fervor to open up the Bible and to preach what the Bible said. We are telling a lot of jokes. We're getting people tickled to death. We're making them feel good. We're producing a lot of preachers. Man, they are psychologists. They are educated fools, and the fact that they're good at all this PowerPoint and all of this computer, man, they're just excellent in all of that. But I'm afraid just a good old gospel sermon, they wouldn't be able to recognize if they were to see it. Shame on the elders for allowing that to happen. I want every person that ever hears me to preach, I want them one day to be able to stand before God and say, at least one time in my life, I heard the truth. I don't apologize for the truth. I love the truth. I know what liberals say. I know messages that they've sent. I understand all of that. So be it. My soul and going to heaven is more important than me, and that's what I told my mom and daddy. Daddy, mama, I am a grown man. I'm responsible for my own soul. This is what's right. It's going to be right on the day of judgment. I'm going to be held accountable. I want to go to heaven. What about you? I believe you do too, or you wouldn't be here tonight. What a joy to be a Christian. I believe that every person that's ever died unprepared to meet God, I believe if you could interview them 5 seconds after they die, they would say, the boy is telling you the truth. He's telling you the truth. No unbelievers in hell. Everybody that's died, they know that this is exactly right. It will always be right. Psalm 119:89, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We don't vote on it. We don't have a headquarters somewhere that makes the dictates or decides what we're going to preach. I've said for many, many years, nobody's going to tell me what to preach. If it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach on it. And I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God without fear or favor. I'm going to preach it in love and kindness because my soul will be required of thee. If you're not a Christian, would you take a seat on the front row? Would you give your life to Jesus tonight by obedience to the gospel, by repenting of your sins? Luke 13:3 and again in verse 5. Would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ? Would you be baptized? I know people laugh at that and say, oh, the old five-steppers. You'll thank five-steppers if you don't ever obey the gospel. Be baptized in that precious blood of Jesus to have your sins washed away. Been unfaithful, you're struggling. Maybe you've even compromised. Would you come right now while together we stand as we sing together?